Well, I got to thinking relative to, I guess, a title. I don't do titles too much. I just get up here and do it and leave it for Dave. But I thought about shaped to serve, being shaped to serve. You know, when we trust Jesus Christ, when anybody puts their trust in Jesus Christ, in that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, the gospel, we are at that moment the children of God. We're not almost the children of God. We are not, might be the children of God. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. We have all our sins forgiven. Not most of them, not the little ones and left the big ones, not the ones we do on accident, but the big ones that we do on purpose, God can't forgive us. No, all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. We have the atonement now. We're brought back to God right now. We're not working to bridge the gap. Jesus Christ bridged the gap in our behalf. Therefore, we now have the atonement, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We now have the atonement. We are also justified from all things of which the law could not justify us from. We're not working to be justified. We are justified. We are innocent before God. We are not guilty before God. That should please some folks too. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not some, not most, not we might get them. We have them all. But with that said, we are also children of God and in a baby state when we first get saved. We're babes in Christ when we first trust Christ. And let me tell you something, folks, from that point on, there's a development that takes place. Just like the infant in a womb, it takes a change about itself. The shape changes. There's a development that takes place there. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 9. We are shaped to serve. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Look in Romans 9, verse 20. In Romans 9, verse 20. Says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Now, I really just want those two verses. I usually, when I preach, I keep to the context of what is being written. I'm not going to do that this morning. The context there has to do with really two characters, Moses and Pharaoh. And we're going to talk a little bit about Moses. But it has to do with Moses and Pharaoh, and then he talks about, in the verses we read, vessels. Well, then I know that man is likened unto a vessel. And he said there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. In the context, the vessel of honor was Moses. The vessel of dishonor was Pharaoh. Now, that's an overview, real quick, a 60-second overview of the context of what Paul's writing here. But I'm not going into the context. I'm going to break from it and make application with this. Shaped to serve. It's interesting to note, he addresses this thing with the attitude of individuals being vessels. And it says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" Therefore, there's a molding, a shaping that takes place on the vessels. The potter is God Almighty, and we are the vessels. We are the clay. And it's interesting to note Moses being one of the vessels mentioned here. If you would, turn over to Hebrews 11. I want to read something in Hebrews 11 about Moses. In Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. This is the faith chapter. This is the hall of faith. I mean, a lot of cute little things have been given to it. But it's all about men and women in the scripture that had tremendous faith, so much so that God decided to write it down in a book about them. Verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. And so here you have Moses, an account of Moses and his faith. And the Bible says, well, I guess I could back up just to tell you that Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And if you don't know this, let it be known this morning that Egypt at one time was a world power. It had riches and it had military power and authority. It was the greatest power on the face of the earth. And Moses was raised up in the government of that powerful nation and could have taken the throne had he wanted it. But this is his choice. This is what he chose to do by faith. Look in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy all the pleasures that Egypt provided. Now, folks, that's a challenge. That is a challenge. You're talking about a man that was put in a position of having untold riches available to him and untold power, and he refused it to suffer afflictions with the people of God. I mean, folks, we're talking about a dimension that we can't comprehend. You know, you talk about, well, if I hit the Powerball, 70 million, boy, the stuff I could do. You know, the truth of the matter is, there's stuff that $70 million could have you do that you don't even know what you could do because we're not in that realm of finances. We don't know what it's like to have that kind of money. Moses knew what it was like. And yet, the Bible says he chose to suffer afflictions. He chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that if he went through the afflictions for God's sake, he knew that there'd be a reward. And he wanted that more than he wanted the riches of Egypt for the seasons of his life. The seasons of his life. So let's see how this worked out for Moses. Turn, if you will, back to Exodus. Look in Exodus chapter 19. Now you understand that the people of God, the children of Israel, were in Egypt for like 400 years. They were in Egypt for 400 years. Egypt was referred to by the people of God and by God as being the house of bondage. The people of God were under horrible pressure as slaves to perform in that country. 400 years they were there and suffered dearly for it. Many generations came up and died in Egypt. So God, using Moses, who did not want to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season, he used Moses to lead the children out of Egypt. And so Moses addresses them and says in verse 3, Exodus 19, verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Let's hold up right there. We'll finish up in just a second. Think about the 400 years they just spent in the house of bondage, Egypt, where they were cruelly treated. And it didn't get easier. As a matter of fact, the taskmasters, and I'm not going to go into the details, put more labor upon them, where their lives were more miserable. Then God lays them out and raises up Moses to speak to them and tells them what we just read. The end of verse 5. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Then he says, you'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Well, folks, think about these people that came out of Egypt after suffering all of that trouble, all of that pain for 400 years. And then they're told, you're going to be a treasure unto me, a kingdom of priests. You'll be above all nations of the world. Well, how do you think that affected them? You're going from a slave position to now God's going to lift you up above all nations and make you a kingdom of priests. What kind of response do you think they gave to it? Oh, I guess we got to go to church now. I don't know. It's so pretty. I think I'm going to work in the yard and not go to church. It's amazing. None of us like working in the yard. But boy, when it's competitive with church. What do you think their response was? Think about it a minute. Going from slavery, hardship, and now God telling you he's going to exalt you above all nations? Let's see. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him, just what we read, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Oh, yeah, man, you telling me I'm going from slavery to above all people? Everything he says, we're going to do. You better believe it. Boy, I got a hold of this grace thing. I got a hold of this rightly dividing. You can't keep me out of church. Oh, yeah. I get people here for the first time in their lives. They see this book in a non-religious form. It's rightly divided. And they for once in their lives see that Paul is a segregated apostle unto you Gentiles. And he was given a gospel that's not after Peter, not after Jesus Christ, a unique gospel. They see that and boy, they're just bouncing off the ceiling. And then the devil gets involved. And buddy, he works. And he's good. So these people are like, we've been slaves, man. You mean we're going to be lifted above all? We're going to be a treasure, a kingdom of priests? Oh, all that the Lord said, we'll do it. Oh, yeah. I mean, come on. They're going to be above the Egyptian. Don't you think there was a little bit of payback in their mind? Just a little bit. Sure there was. Sure there was. So this thing is great. This is war. Man, this is just the most wonderful thing. The most wonderful thing we could experience. So let's see how it works out. Go to Exodus chapter 32. So Moses goes up to get some commandments. Verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. He's been gone up in that mountain a long time. We don't know what's happened of him. We want some gods made here. So Aaron said unto them, verse 2, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them unto me. And all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So how'd that work out for you? Everything the Lord says we will do, people? Yeah? Yeah? You know what it is? It has to do with the potter working on clay. You don't see that a lot anymore. Y'all seen a potter working with clay on a potter's wheel? Y'all seen that before? What's one of the things that are imperative for the potter to mold the clay? Water. You gotta have water. What happens if you don't have water? It gets thick, it gets hard, it gets resistant to the form and the shaping that the potter wants to do. You know why when they came out of Egypt, they said, all what the Lord says we'll do. Because 400 years in Egypt, those vessels of clay had water. Say, where's the water? It was their tears. Those people cried day in and day out, being under the burden. And God was molding them and fashioning them and shaping them. For when they got out, they could be the nation that he could use. The tears kept them soft. The tears kept them pliable. So they got out, and it came out good. But then the tears stopped, and the clay dried up, and they became stiff-necked. Resistant is what he's talking about with stiff. Resistant to the will of God. Resistant to God Almighty. See, these people were to be shaped to serve. That's what Paul's talking about. A potter having power over the clay to mold and shape us. Now, I can tell you what gets involved in this thing. What always gets involved. In this type thing, you can't have pride unless you put I in there. It's all about self. And folks, it works for us today. We're saved by the grace of God, and all of a sudden we see this truth of rightly dividing, that we're set free. Most of us have come out of a religious denomination. Most of us have been in that type bondage of religion. And then we see the grace of God, and we're set free by His grace. Sin has no more dominion over you, and we celebrate it. We're excited. And it's like, Lord, what can I do for you? But as soon as we introduce the I, we get pride. We have people that at one time committed themselves to every function that we had at church. Laborers. And something happens. Someone says something. Someone does something. Things don't go right. And they get their feelings hurt. And when you get your feelings hurt, this thing right here gets inflamed, your pride. Then all of a sudden, I'm not going to do that anymore. Why should I do that? I'm not appreciated. Why, I labored all this time in doing this, and someone came up and said something sarcastic to me. So I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, folks, when you go through that, just always remember, the Lord is shaping you to serve Him. I mean, if it's going to be all rosy and no challenges, how are you going to ever be formed to do His will? He's got to mold you. He's got to shape you. And many times, trust me on this one, please. Out of all that I tell you this morning, trust me on this one. A lot of it's with tears. It hurts. Then have you cry and let the Lord mold you. But whatever you do, don't get stiff-necked about it. I won't do that. Call me and ask me to do that. I did it once and I got burned on it. I'll never do it again. When Paul got saved, the apostle, who was Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus, see if he could find any Christians so that he could have them bound up, hauled off to prison, and put to death, men and women alike. The Lord appeared to him. He fell flat on his face. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, he knew good and well that Christ, this Jesus, they had crucified him. He knew that. They knew what they do with dead people. What do? They bury him. Therefore, when the Lord appeared to him, how could the Lord get from here to appear to him? He had to be resurrected. So Paul knew at that point when he saw the Lord that he was the Lord of heaven and earth by the resurrection. Do you know one of the first questions this man asked the Lord? What will thou have me to do, Lord? What will you have me to do? And this man, Paul, from that point on, was molded and shaped for service and could have backed out at any time and said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. You don't know what I'm going through. If you knew what I was going through, you'd understand why I got out of this. Well, let me tell you something, folks. The Lord knows what you're going through. We have prayer requests, and I'm going to be honest with you. There are times I think it's the most vain time spent here. Not that your prayer requests aren't important, but the Lord knows the situation you're in better than you can even describe it. And better than I could mention it in prayer. But we do it to show our request, our subjection to Him, in putting our trust in Him to hear our cry and work out in our lives. But you know something about this eye what's so interesting? There's another word that needs an eye. So maybe what we can do here is play a little Wheel of Fortune, and I'd like to buy a vowel. Let me put it there. And you get faith. When you put your trust in the Lord, you wind up with faith. By faith, Moses. Moses was being shaped for the service unto God. And whether you realize it or not, folks, you are too. You are too. And all that matters is where do you put your eye? Do you put your eye in pride or do you put it in faith? Where do you put it? You have no choice, really, but we do take an option on it. I've dealt with many in here that have gone through such heartbreaking situations and have never, ever, ever questioned or complained to God about what they're going through. I know where their eye is. It's in faith. I've also dealt with people that's gone through hardships. And the entire time I'm talking with them is, Brother Mark, can you tell me why God is doing this? Why God would allow that? Why did He do this? Well, why can't He do that? And they've got their eye placed in pride. Because, folks, God works on the clay the best when the tears are there. Israel became stiff-necked. Matter of fact, it's interesting. You go back and read this account that Moses, I pity Moses, to be honest with you. The guy had it rough. I mean, he got so frustrated. He said, he called these people, he said, you rebels, rebels. I mean, at that point in time, you're calling the children of God a rebel. That was an insult. That's like taking one of you that are saved and saying, oh, you're a child of the devil. That's a rough statement. I can tell you, after he said that, I bet their dinner on the grounds wasn't so good anymore, was it? Let me get first in line, because I want to sit by the preacher today. No, he'd be like a skunk sitting over there, and they're all over here. Because they had gotten stiff-necked, you see. They became very difficult for God to mold. So you know what he did? At one juncture, he said, look, I made the earth. I can do what I want to do. So he takes the earth and it goes, crank, 23,000, off they go. He sent in serpents among them to kill them. I mean, he did everything. But he can't take the eye out of pride and put it in faith. That's what we have to do. That's up to us. And folks, it's a decision. We're not pre-programmed to do that. It's like, well, I had no choice, Mark. Oh, you had a choice. You have a choice. Just like salvation. Just like salvation. I preach the gospel every Sunday. I tell people, Christ died for your sins. All of your sins have been paid for. Christ was buried, but God raised Him from the dead for our justification. And Jesus Christ is alive with eternal life right now. And by faith in Him, you can have that eternal life. By faith in Him, eternal life is yours. You have a choice. You can believe it and accept it, or you can reject it. God is not going to make you reject it because He wants you to reject it, nor is He going to make you accept it. But He does want you to accept it. The will of God is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Take the eye out of pride, put it in faith, and by faith receive Jesus Christ. And then to come to the knowledge of the truth, keep your eye in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And folks, the Word of God is what instructs us to how God works on us as the potter works on the vessels of clay and shapes our lives. Don't get discouraged, folks. Don't get discouraged. There's been many a churches, grace churches, throughout the beginning of Paul's ministry to now that have come and gone. We're going to be out of here before you know it. I mean, I know that's almost like, that doesn't sound too good. It's good news for us that are saved. It's good news for us that are saved. So we want you on board. Get on board. Get on that spinning wheel of the Lord by faith in Christ, and then let Him mold you and make you into what you need to be for His service's sake. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. We know that many times when there are things that happen in our lives and You are molding us and shaping us, it's uncomfortable. But we also know, Lord, that You make all things beautiful in Your time. So by faith, we trust You to make us into the final products that we could be for You. We also pray, Lord, that if there's any here or listening to this message that has never trusted Jesus Christ, that right here, right now, whether here or listening, they would put their faith in the finished work of Christ and be saved, and be part of the group that will go to heaven forever. We give You thanks in all these things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.